We come to our last message from the book of Philippians. This is the eighth message, and it is entitled, Learning to be Satisfied in Christ. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. What kind of a person are you? Are you satisfied? Or are you dissatisfied? Now, how can you tell whether you are satisfied or dissatisfied? Well, a very good way and a very pragmatic way of doing it is compare the times that you give thanks with the number of times that you complain. Generally, if you complain more than you give thanks, are you satisfied or dissatisfied? You're dissatisfied. You are a person that is dissatisfied. That's logical, isn't it? And dissatisfaction is something that comes very naturally to us. You know, we constantly hear the voices from our hearts, from the world, telling us that my car is not good enough. My grades aren't good enough. My phone isn't good enough. My school is not good enough. My job is not good enough. My clothes are not good enough. My family is not good enough. My suburb is not good enough. My church is not good enough. Well, this is the human condition. Nothing is more natural for us than discontentment and complaint. You know, even when we are born, do we come out of the birth canal singing and laughing and smiling? No, we're pushed out complaining. And of course, many of us never outgrow that, right? But know this, dissatisfaction is not a minor sin. It's not. It's a sin that leads to other sins. We considered in Psalm 73 that we sung, you know, the psalmist, when he looked at the wicked and how they gain their wealth in a wicked way, his foot almost slipped. He almost fell into the same trap as they. He coveted, but only when he went into the temple, when he considered that God was the portion of his heart and soul, did he realize how wrong he was. You know, we also read in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all evils. Right? Now, Satan used that dissatisfaction to tempt Eve. Eve, all the other trees in the garden, they're not good enough. You really have to have that one tree, that forbidden fruit. You can't live without that forbidden fruit at all, because you will be like God. When you eat it, all things will become clear. You know what? What God is really doing to you? He's holding you back from your full potential. All right? Nothing is more natural for us than dissatisfaction. That's why we have to learn satisfaction. It's not something that comes to us like that. It's something that has to be learned. That's why Paul had to learn it. He said in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." So satisfaction, you have to realize, didn't come easy to Paul. We might think, oh, Paul was like a super saint and whatever. It must have come to him just like that. No, it didn't. He struggled in prison. He had to learn satisfaction. So the question I want to ask you is, how satisfied are we? You know, a mature church, how mature a church is seen in how satisfied its people are. Right, people who have learned to be satisfied in Christ. But an immature church is filled with dissatisfied people. Right? Notice our theme. What would Jesus say about your church? Mature or immature? Satisfied or dissatisfied? Thanksgiving or complaints. So we have to learn satisfaction, and there are three ways we do this. Firstly, we learn to be satisfied through the example of God's prodigal people. Secondly, we learn satisfaction through God's provision and providence. Thirdly, we learn satisfaction through God's personal power. These points are in your notes. Now, firstly, we learn to be satisfied in Christ through the example of God's prodigal people. Now, this was how Paul learned contentment. What did he do? He looked at the example of the Philippians. He saw how prodigal they were, how generous they were. By the way, that's the meaning of prodigal. Gluttonous. They were gluttonous in their generosity. Whatever they could give, they gave. Now, verse 15 and verse 16, it shows us that they had given money to support him. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So from the very beginning, this was a church that supported him. And we learn that no other church supported him like the Philippians. And the Philippian church really wasn't a rich church, you know. Well, yes, we know from the beginning that there was really one fairly rich member, Lydia, businesswoman. What did she sell? The color purple, right? She sold cloths that were dyed in purple for the rich. And she probably bore a lot of the support. But who are the rest of the members? Well, we know there was the jailer. Don't think jailers earn that much. Right, the slave girl who was delivered from the spirit of divination, she probably didn't have much. She was a slave girl. But they supported him so well that he commended them. Look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done, and ye did communicate with my affliction." What did he say? "Philippians, you've done well. You've supported me. You've shared with me all of these things in my times of trouble." You see, society values how much a man has, but God values how much a man gives. You know, when Jesus was watching the people give at the temple, he was the one who commended the widow who gave her two mites because it represented sacrifice. So if dissatisfaction leads to all kinds of evil, what do you think leads to spirituality? Generosity. Generosity leads to greater spirituality. Generosity is a mark of spirituality and maturity. Now, not only did Paul see their generosity, but he saw their struggles. Now, in verse 10, we see that they were giving, yes, they were giving generously, but somewhere along the line, they stopped giving. We don't know how long it was, but it was probably a significant amount of time. All right? And after that, they started giving again. All right? Verse 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, now, at long last, your care for me hath flourished again," which means at one point it was not flourishing, right? "Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul was saying, at last, your giving to me has started again. I'm so happy. You really care for me. But let me ask you, what caused them to stop giving for a while? What was the reason? Well, we're not so sure, but we see at the end of verse 10, it's because they lacked opportunity. They lacked opportunity in their giving. Now, this can really, I believe, only mean one thing. When will a generous person who is willing to give not be able to give? Well, when he has nothing to give, right? So the Philippian Christians, they were willing to give, but they had nothing to give. They didn't have enough money. You know, perhaps, you know, Lydia may have lost her business because she was a Christian. Oh, didn't you hear? Lydia became one of those crazy Jesus worshipers. And you remember the Apostle Paul, when he came to Philippi the last time, he cast out that spirit of divination from the slave girl, and now her owners can't use her anymore to earn money. Well, we better do the same thing to Lydia, right? He took away their business, we'll take away her business. We'll boycott her. Well, perhaps they said that, or perhaps, you know, the rest of the people in the church, because they were Christians, they lost their jobs, and Lydia's money was used to feed them and could not be used to feed Paul. So whatever the reason is, they couldn't send money to Paul, not because they were unwilling, but because they had no opportunity. But we see here, when they could, what did they do? They sent to them, they sent to Paul Epaphroditus. They sent with Epaphroditus gifts. So in their struggle, they still gave. Verse 18, it says, "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." So this is amazing. When they could give, they sent Epaphroditus with all these gifts, and because of these gifts, what was the adjective that Paul used to describe himself? Full. He was satiated. Right? He was satisfied. So these people were prodigal in their giving. They were generous in their giving. And through their struggles, they gave. And this can really show one thing. It shows their love for him. So Paul was now writing to these Christians. He wanted to let them know that he has learned to be satisfied because of their example, because of their ministry. And even despite the long periods of time when they didn't give, Paul didn't complain. And when they started giving again, he rejoiced. Right? Now, while at one point they didn't give because they couldn't, their love never died. And it was that affection, the remembrance of the love for him that satisfied him. And it was their love which taught him to be content. I mean, look, it's the same with many of us, right? The mother who sacrifices her last piece of pork chop for her little kid, right? She is willing to do that. The love itself satiates the child. "No, Mom, you have it. I'm fine." All right, so this love satiated Paul. Their intention was good enough, but it was not just intention. It showed itself in their action. They gave when there was opportunity. So despite their poverty, they sent Epaphroditus. You know, and how could you, if you were Paul, be dissatisfied when you see their generosity, their poverty, and their love? You know, folks, are we dissatisfied? Are we? Yes, all of us are. We're all dissatisfied. But if we are to think about missionaries, impoverished brethren overseas in other countries, believers who are persecuted, they have far less than we do, but yet they still serve Christ, they still give to the gospel, and they may give their widow's mite. So looking at them, you know, what do we have to be dissatisfied over? Your old car? Dissatisfied over your old car? When they have none. Your kids' education, you're dissatisfied over when their kids sweep floors, right? Our job security, are we dissatisfied over when they have no jobs? Or maybe you've got something stashed away and you're thinking, "Oh, my portfolio is not doing so well these days and my dividends are not as much." You still have dividends. You still have your assets while they work in sweatshops. You see, Paul learned satisfaction. He practiced what he preached. In Philippians 2:14, he told them to do all things without murmuring. And here, he wasn't murmuring. He wasn't complaining when he didn't have. In Philippians 4:4, he told them to rejoice. And here, he's in prison and he's rejoicing. In verse 8, he told them to think virtuously, to control his thinking. And that's what he's doing. He's resisting anxiety. He's being at peace. Why? Because here's a man who learned contentment. Now, secondly, we learn contentment and satisfaction through God's provision and providence. Now, let's take a look at verse 11. Paul says here in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In other words, Paul is saying, yes, I'm grateful for the gifts, for your love, but I want to tell you that I'm actually not destitute. You see, Paul was bringing up this issue, this money issue, and it wasn't a veiled attempt to express his grievances. Oh, Philippian Christians, you're so generous, but you didn't give for a time, but never mind, I was good anyway. No, he was not saying it like that, right? He was trying to assure them that even though he didn't have, right, he was not destitute. He was not bringing money up as a way to scold them. It's always a touchy matter when ministers bring up money matters, isn't it? Especially the minister's stipend. people will say, they'll automatically think that, the pastor or the missionary is unhappy. Well, Paul knows that, right? Even though he has urged them to think correctly and rightly, he knows that people don't always think graciously. So he assures them that he is not unhappy. And in so doing, he is displaying a trust in God's providence. Philippian Christians, this is how God worked it out. You didn't have opportunity to give to me. I'm in prison. There's an economic downturn. There's famine. There's disease, imprisonment, whatever. All of these things are in God's control and providence. For those of you who are facing a lack of jobs or job opportunity or job security, this is all in God's providence. And we have to think rightly that from wherever the wind blows, God is still love. A farmer had a weather vane, and on the weather vane he wrote, "God is love." So when friends asked him why, the farmer said that, "Well, I put it there to remind myself that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." When the warm south wind with its soothing and balmy breezes brings showers of blessing, God is love. Every good thing and every perfect thing cometh from above. But when the cold north wind of trial and testing comes, God is still love. Right? All things work together for good to those who are called. When the west wind blows hard upon you with its punishing intent, God is still love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. When the east wind threatens to sweep away everything that you have, God is love. When the storms of Perth bring destruction, God is love. Now, knowing God's providence, knowing that whatever situation he is in, Paul says in verse 12, right, "For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, do you see this? This is remarkable. Paul has learned, so he knows how to be abased, how to be abound. You see, knowledge affects action. Because he had learned to be satisfied, he knew how to live in all circumstances. And these circumstances are expressed in three opposites. Now the first one that we see in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and abound. In other words, I know how to be of a degraded status, and I know how to be of a high status. You see, Paul, he was a pretty classy man. He was born into a high-class environment. He was educated. Maybe this was a person who not only had his PhD, but THD, D-min, or whatever. He was a very intelligent man, highly respected. But what was he now? He was a prisoner, right? Now, the second opposite is, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Now, what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about food, okay? There were times in his life where he ate a lot. He could eat a lot. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He probably had countless students who would take him out to dinner. He lived the high life, buffets of roast meats and roast lambs. He had matzo balls. He ate herbs. But now it was a time when he was living where he was deprived of edible substance. He was in prison. You know, people complain about the food in schools. People complain about the food in hospitals. Yeah, do you think people complain about the food in prison? Oh, I'm sure they did, right? And the third set is, he knew both how to abound and how to suffer need. Now, this has to do with riches and poverty. He was once rich. Now, he was poor. But in all of this, providence had taught him to be satisfied no matter what. Folks, what has providence taught us? If your status in life drops, if your hourly rate drops, if your food supply, God forbid, drops, will you be satisfied? Right? Will you be satisfied because God has ordered all these things? Well, Paul has learned the secret to contentment, and it takes effort. You know, every disappointment, every turn of God's providence is an instrument that God uses in our lives to teach us satisfaction. So maybe, just maybe, in this time of economic downturn, God is probably trying to teach you something. For those who struggle, it is to trust. For those who have plenty, maybe it is to give. Now, Paul also learned contentment because in his struggles, God still provided for him. Why did he assure the Philippian Christians that I'm okay, right? I'm not in need. Because Paul really was not in need. Well, you might think to yourself, well, he was in prison. How could he not be in need? Well, Paul was not desperate. God was still providing his needs. All right, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, even though the Philippian Christians were not giving, we learn that when Paul was in prison in Rome, who were part of those people who were saved? Look at verse 22. Who were those? Members of Caesar's household. Do you think they would have let Paul go hungry? I don't think so. All right. Even the elite were saved during Paul's time there, and they probably provided for him. But what is remarkable is this, my God shall supply your need. Remember, folks, God supplies our needs. He never promised to supply our desires, right? Our wants. You know, God has an abundant supply, and His resources will never run out before our needs are met. So because of economic downturn, you have to sell your home. What can you do? You can rent, right? You sell your home. You can rent. You may have to give up your private school tuition, but there's public school. Ooh, you may have to move from your ritzy public school zone, but there are other public schools. We may not have a high-paying job, but we can work with our hands. We may have to give up roast duck, but Kohl's is having a special on $6 chickens. You may have to sell your car, but you can take the bus. God provides. But maybe for us, what we are thinking is, working with my hands, it is too abased. Learn to be abased. Same thing goes for school zones. Maybe roast duck satiates you. Oh, but so does a roast chicken from Kohl's. Learn to be full. Buy two chickens. It's $12. Used to cost $11, right? For one. Is the bus beneath you? Learn to suffer need. Teens can't get that iPhone SE. Learn to work for it. Yet say, maybe parents, they shouldn't get that iPhone SE. Yeah, the story is told of a king who was sick with unhappiness. He was very unhappy, and he was looking for contentment. So one of his astrologers told him that if his assistants could find a contented man, they should bring that man's shirt back to the king, and the king would put it on, and he would be cured of his unhappiness and discontent. So the king sent out all of his men to search the whole kingdom for a contented man so that they could bring back his shirt for the king. So the men searched far and wide, only to discover that the only contented man in the kingdom had no shirt. Is it hard to be content? You're only content because you have. And even then you're not content. Can we do it? Are we able to be content? We can't in our own strength. We can only learn contentment, learn satisfaction through God's personal power. That's the last point. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, God's power is the ultimate answer for human dissatisfaction. And you have to realize here, the phrase all things here is limited by the two verses behind. Don't ever look at this verse and say, I can dunk a basketball through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, maybe if I wear springs in my shoes and lose about 50 pounds, or, you know, maybe I can, but that's not what the verse is talking about. All things is defined by I can be abased, I can abound, I can be full, I can be hungry, I can be rich, I can be poor. You can be all of these things by the power of Christ. So what Paul is simply saying here is, I have the power through Christ to enjoy life in whatever state I am. So are you feeling dissatisfied this morning? Go to Christ. His power can help you. And the answer to dissatisfaction is not to fulfill it. You know, I'll only be happy if I have that iPhone SE. I'll only be happy if I have these grades. I'll only be happy if I have this at work. I'll only be happy if I can move to that suburb. Right? The answer is Christ's power to overcome these things with contentment. You know, the power from Christ gave Paul the strength to send back Epaphroditus and Timothy to the Philippians, right? Men who were needed to take care of Paul, but he sent them back. And that power from Christ gave Paul and Silas the strength to sing hymns when they were beaten on the back in the Philippian jail. That power from Christ gave the persecuted Christians strength to endure the pains of animals ripping their flesh in the Colosseum. And that power from Christ gave Rahab the courage to defy her people, to live a comfortable life, to enter into a life of nomadic wandering, right? And that power gave Abraham the resolve to leave his family, to go to a land that God would show him. That power from Christ gave Job the patience to endure all that had come unto him, right? And the power from Christ gave Jacob the patience to work 14 years until he got what he wanted to. And that power was the power of Christ when he exercised it against the temptations of the devil. Surely that power will strengthen you to endure this economic downturn. Surely that power of Christ will help you to keep your not-so-pretty car. Surely that power of Christ can help you to endure your health issues. Folks, dissatisfaction is not a minor sin. It's a sin that stirs up all other sins. So we ask ourselves, are we a dissatisfied people? Dissatisfaction is a mark of how poorly a church is doing spiritually. So as I asked in the beginning of this series, and I'll ask it in conclusion, what would Jesus say about your church, about you? Let us pray. Gracious Father, forgive us of our dissatisfaction. Forgive us for not seeing that you are our portion in this life and in the next. Forgive us when we have sought other things besides you, and forgive us when we have not been generous as we should. Teach us, O Lord, from your word, the character of Christ that we need to adopt. Strengthen us to learn contentment. We pray this in Jesus' name.